I want to preach on friends this morning. And the way I've titled this is the same as last time, but five friends or foes. Five friends or foes. When I think of all the messages that I've heard growing up, there is one message that stands above all the rest in the impact that it had on me when I was maybe 10 or 11. It was a sermon that I listened to by Larry Brown, Amnon Had a Friend. And of course, you're all familiar with the story of Amnon and Tamar. We find it in 2 Samuel 13, starting in verse 1. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll read the first five verses. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto them, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon took his cousin Jonadab's advice, and ended up forcing his half-sister Tamar. And this is one of the most heartbreaking stories in the Bible. And the most sobering phrase found in this story is the words, But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. And of course, that's where Larry Brown got his title for his message. And in that message, Larry Brown had a catchphrase that he quoted over and over again. And I guess it's actually Mexican proverb, they say. You tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. You tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. So with that introduction, I'd like to pray and then get further into this. Our Father, I just pray that you will be with me as I endeavor to open your word. Open up our hearts. Father, help us to examine ourselves and see where we stand. Help us just to examine our hearts in this area of friends and who we make our friends. Amen. It is important and in fact necessary to have three different kinds of friends. You need friends that are above you, that you can look up to. You need friends that are on your own level that you can relate to, and you need some under you that you can reach out to. And I have divided the friends above you into three categories. You have God, we have parents, and we have church elders, which makes a total of five friends that every person should have. God, or Jesus, I have written here in my notes. Parents, church elders, peers, and those in need. So these five friends are joyfully received by some, but by others, they are arch enemies. Some people see Jesus as an enemy, and others find Jesus to be that friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some people see their parents as a hindrance to life. Others find their parents to be good friends. Some people avoid their elders. Others cherish their advice and counsel. Everybody joyfully makes friends with people you would call their peers, but many do so to their own destruction. Some people avoid needy people altogether. Others find great blessing by reaching out a helping hand to those in need. So these five friends are joyfully received by some and they're archenemies to others. And I want to start by looking closely at Jesus. The first time Jesus came, it was said of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it is said of Jesus at his second coming, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we have Jesus, the first time he came as a lamb, and the second time he will come as a lion. And we find in Revelation 5:5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And these seven seals we find in Revelation 5 and 6 are judgments that are poured out on the earth. "And no man was found worthy to execute those judgments except the Lion of the tribe of Judah." So we see these two. We see Jesus as a lamb and we see him as a lion. And Jesus refers to himself as a stone, and he says in Matthew 21:44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And here we are faced with a decision. Will we bow to Jesus now and accept him as the Lamb of God to take away our sins? Or will we put it off until we see him at the judgment seat as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Will we be broken now, or will we be ground to powder later? I once saw a man wearing a t-shirt that said on the back, "I hate God," and it was spelled E-Y-E. "I hate God." And that's the name of a rock band. I confronted this guy about it. "I hate God." I had to ask him. He was like, "I'm just trying to express myself." So here, this man hates God, but to me and to you, to all of us, God is our only hope. He is our salvation and he is our joy. This man might harden his heart and hate God now, but someday he will bow the knee. Psalm 2 verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." We see through the Bible these completely different ways of relating to Jesus. Some find him a friend and a savior. Others make him an enemy and will find him a judge. And of course, my question this morning is, how do you relate to Jesus? Make friends with him now, or he will make you his enemy. What friend can it be said of, "He never fails"? Who else is there that gave his blood to save your soul? Who can it be said of, "Yesterday, today, forever, he is always the same"? Of what friend can you say he sticks closer than a brother? A few years ago, there was some flooding in Australia, and this story hit the news of a car that was being carried away in the flood. And the rescue team gets to the car, but they were unable to take everyone on their first trip back to safety. And this 13-year-old boy says, "Take my brother first." And before they were able to get back to the car, it was swept away by the floodwaters. This little 13-year-old boy gave his life to save his little brother. And that's love. Jesus says, "No greater love hath a man than this, than he lay down his life for his brethren." But Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And there is no friend more important than Jesus. The ramifications of how you relate to Him are greater than every other choice you will make in life combined. The ramifications of how you relate to Jesus dictate your destiny. The next one I want to look at this morning is parents. To some, their parents are their security, their guide, their identity. And of course, I'm intending to be talking especially to young people and children. To others, their parents are the ones who get in the way of everything they want to do. Honor your father and mother. But I'm not only talking about honor. I want to talk about being friends with your mom and dad. I just saw an article this last week on the internet that was advocating asking your dad advice for Father's Day. This article said that the average teenager is 10 times as likely to ask the internet advice as to ask their dad. In this day and age, we have websites dedicated to that purpose. We have things like Wikipedia and eHow, and many other how-to websites that detail everything that you need to know about how to do your laundry, how to cook, how to take care of a baby and clean your house. And such resources are very useful. But remember to give your parents the respect and honor that the Bible demands. And one of the most honoring things a young person can do is ask their parents advice and questions. What does this verse mean? How do you do this? How should I act in this situation? And so forth. The most honoring thing a child can do is emulate their parents. Find something that you can try to be like. The Bible gives a command that is very undesirable to most young people. And it says in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Verse 27, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." Most young people find this idea of giving their parents their heart an absurd and repulsive idea. But it's yet a most needful thing. This verse not only tells us what to do, but it tells us how to do it. What to do? Give me thine heart. How to do it? Observe my ways. And this is just what I was talking about earlier. How the most honoring thing a child can do is emulate his parents. Ask your parents questions. Everything that you can ask them, do ask them. Let your eyes observe their ways and give them your heart. It's so common for young people to say, "I will never be like my dad," or "I will never be like my mom." Now, to determine that your parents' sins will not be your sins is a very good thing. But to focus on the negative side is actually a very dangerous thing. And it'll make you more likely to be like them after all. If you would rise above them, I would prescribe to you that you should emulate them in every way that you can. This is something my dad did right, and I'm going to copy it. This is something that my mom excelled at, and I am going to emulate her. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." Verse 26 and 27 are a very interesting association. If a man does not obey verse 26, he will find it much harder to obey verse 27. Find it much more likely that he will turn to a woman, and the wrong woman at that. Parents are irreversible. Without them, we would not be. Maybe your parents aren't around, but then find someone to fill that role. Parents are possibly the second most important friend you could ever make. Next thing I want to look at is church elders. To some, church elders are just the people who tell them what they're doing wrong every week. But to others, they are instruments in the Redeemer's hands to spread light on their lives. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. To some, all authority is to be avoided at all cost. But the Bible tells us to submit. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I missed the first part of that verse where it says, likewise ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And you can use a knife to sharpen another knife, but it works better if you have an instrument designed for that singular purpose. And you can be sharpened by your peers, but that is not nearly as effective as letting yourself be sharpened by someone who is above you. Elders are put in our lives by God with that singular purpose. Paul writes to Timothy, who was an elder, and he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Some people never listen to the advice of anybody except their peers. But that was the sin of Rehoboam. We find the story of Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. And again, I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to read a couple verses just to refresh your memory. Starting in verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy burden, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered them roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to him after the counsel of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Rehoboam listened to the advice of his peers rather than the advice of his elders. And it cost him half the kingdom. Elders are necessary. Who is the person who keeps not just you, but the whole church in line? Who are the people who are unchanging, steadfast pillars in the church? What older person is there in your life that digs into your heart every so often, turns over every ugly stone, gives you a good rebuke if you need it, and points you to Christ? If you don't have such a friend, you need to get one. Elders are given by God and placed in the church for your edification. The next kind of friend that I would like to look at is peers. There's the common proverb, birds of like feather flock together. And the next one that I just quoted earlier, you tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. It's a very interesting thing that I learned being a baker for so many years. But very simple. Water and flour are both shelf-stable. You can have a jug of water, a thing of flour, sitting on the shelf for years. But as soon as you mix them, they'll spoil. You might be a good kid, and your friend might be a good kid. But that doesn't mean you'll be good for each other. Don't think you can hang out with whoever you want without it affecting you. It is vital to know who your friends are and who you are when you are with them. Did Amnon expect that he would rape his half-sister because of the advice of this man he chose to be friends with? Did Samson intend to be betrayed by Delilah when he allowed his heart to love a Philistine woman? Did Dinah intend to be defiled by Shechem, the son of Hamor, when she went out to see the daughters of the land? Genesis 34:1. Did Solomon expect to worship other gods when he married women of other religions? Did Jehoshaphat expect God to break the ships that he built with Ahaziah, king of Israel? 2 Chronicles 20:37. Did you expect to give up your standards of Hollywood or music or whatever it was when you started hanging out with friends who had no standards? Did you know you would give up everything that you were taught about modesty when you started going swimming with those new friends? Did you expect to start using borderline swear words that your friends use? Did you know you would start laughing at dirty jokes? Did you know you would replace your Bible reading with novels when you made that new friend? No, you didn't know, did you? But now you do. These things don't happen overnight. If you take a frog and drop him in hot water, he'll jump out. But if you put him in warm water, you can warm the water until you've cooked the frog. Your friends might not change you overnight, but they will change you. Peers are needed. You just need them who will change you for the better rather than the worse. A soldier needs the commander to tell him, get out there and fight, but he also needs the man beside him in the foxhole. As a Christian, you need parents, and you need elders, but you also need peers. I'm not warning against having friends, I'm warning against having the wrong friends. Pick your friends carefully. You need friends. Just don't let your friends be the enemy of your soul. Your friends can be the biggest help in your journey to heaven, and your friends can take you to hell. Your friends might be your worst enemy. The last friend that I want to look at is those you minister to. Because even those you minister to might become your destruction. My dad tells a story of a young people's get-together that he went to just shortly after he was out of the military. It was up in the mountains, mountain streams. Kids were in the water swimming and whatnot, and this one kid gets out a little too far into the current, just about to get pulled down over the waterfall, and calls out for help. And my dad, just being out of the military, a strong young man, a strong swimmer, jumps in to go get him. But you should hear my dad tell this story. He says, this was a big kid. And he couldn't. He couldn't pull them back. So the two of them, swimming with all their might, try to get back to shore. Whoosh! Go over the waterfall. And so all the other people are running down to the next pool and trying to get to where they go over three or four waterfalls before they finally get to one where the mouth is narrow enough that as they're coming up, people on shore can pull them over. Pull them back. Those you reach out to have the potential to become your destruction. I once read a story of a girl who started witnessing to a certain guy, and he soon professed to be saved, Well, shortly thereafter, they started living together. Don't think you are strong. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's a young man that I've often talked about, made a confession of faith, changed his life in most every way. He quit his drugs overnight. He started reading the Bible. He seemed to be doing everything right, except he didn't change his friends. I addressed him about it, and he said he was going to be a good influence on them. He said they need encouragement. And he was going to do his best to do it. But it didn't last long. It was only a few weeks, maybe a month. He was back in the drugs, back in the heavy music, and he hasn't talked to me since. Evan thought he could be a good influence on his old friends, but they rather brought him down again. I believe in being friends with those who are trying to evangelize, but I do not believe in friendship evangelism. And the distinct difference lies in that the one idea says, be friendly with those you are trying to reach. Play games with them. Be kind. Be helpful. Be a friend to them. All the while preaching Christ. The other idea says, be friends with the world because showing them love is the same thing, or sometimes people will say, is more important than. Showing them love is more important than preaching the gospel. That is false. It's a very false concept of friendship evangelism. Being friendly is not preaching the gospel. I believe in being friends with those you're trying to evangelize, but I do not believe in this friendship evangelism. Because showing love, though it's very important, is very different than preaching Christ. They should be associated, they shouldn't be separated. But yet it's different things. Paul gave a sober warning to the Galatians, and he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So after all this caution, it still remains true that we need people to reach out to. David saw the need of this, and in Psalm 51 he expresses it as part and parcel to being healed. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here David takes it for granted that part of being healed and forgiven was that he was going to teach transgressors. He takes it for granted that part of the experience of healing, part of the experience of being forgiven, was to pass it on. Just enough grace to get your soul saved is not the full amount. You must be overflowing. Then you can be a vessel used to pass it on and teach transgressors his ways. The very next verse, verse 14 of Psalm 51, David writes, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Just having a joyful heart isn't enough. It should flow out of your lips so that others can hear. Psalm 23:5, David writes, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I know I've commented on this before, but It's not enough to have a full cup. This verse would not mean the same thing if it said, my cup is full. The meaning would be incomplete. It's necessary in the Christian life to have an overflowing cup. If you're not overflowing, it's hard to have friends to overflow onto. But it goes the other way too. If you don't have friends who need the splashes of living water that splash over the brim of your cup, you're likely to become stagnant. If blessing and truth flows into you, but never flows out, you will fast become stagnant. And we find this concept in Ezekiel 47:1. Ezekiel says, afterward he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. He gets brought further and further into this water. And then we read in verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth which moveth, whithersoever the waters shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish because of these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Then verse 11, but the miry places and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Everywhere the river cometh, the waters are healed except for the marshes. Everywhere the water cometh and moveth, it says, everything is healed. This river flows out from the throne of God, and it heals the Dead Sea, but even this river has no power to heal when it stops flowing. It's a very interesting principle in the spiritual life. And this is the same principle that we just looked at. What comes in must go out. Your cup is not full until it is overflowing. And you need friends to reach out to. You need friends who cherish every drop of water that splashes over the brim of your cup. And the faster your water flows, the cleaner it will become. There is nothing quite as encouraging as watching people grow. Give yourself the opportunity for that blessing by making friends with people that you can help grow. There's nothing that will send a miner to dig for treasure quite as hard as if he's trying to get money to ransom someone he loves. And there's nothing that will send you and me to the Bible to dig for answers quite like having friends that need our counsel. And in that, we will find blessing for ourselves. When you have friends who aren't going to hear the gospel unless they hear it from you, that puts purpose in your life. But in all this, remember the caution that Paul gave the Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, we need 5 kinds of friends. Jesus, parents, church elders, peers, and lastly, those in need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it teaches us. And we just pray that you would give us the grace and the strength to live by it. Help us to find and make these five kinds of friends. We just thank you for this beautiful day, this morning that we could be here. And we pray that you'll be with us next hour. Speak to us. Open your word to us. Father, that this day would be an encouragement to all of us as we endeavor to continue in our walk with you. Amen.